Of a three-week series through the book of Titus. That's a book I haven't spent a ton of time preaching on before. I don't know how often you've read Titus, but it's worth reading. This is a small book in the New Testament. It was a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Titus. He was on the island of Crete. It's only three chapters long, man. You could sit down and just get through that whole thing. And so I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to study the scripture today, and then we're going to talk a little bit about church family stuff at the end. And so let's go into the scripture together. Would you pray with me as we do that? Father, speak to us today. We long to hear your voice. This is your word. And we want to be people of your word. We want to follow it. So speak to us. Grab our hearts. Help us to live according to your scripture. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Paul, writing to Titus on the island of Crete, a young pastor there, and he, in the first chapter, he's telling Titus, set up some elders, get different churches going. You want to reach this island and the people on this island. And then he's saying to them, but you live differently than the people on that island. You're a called people, and you need to live a different way. And he's building a contrast from the church, from the people that live on the island of Crete. And here's what I love about Paul. He goes ahead and describes the people on the island of Crete. This is the end of chapter 1. And he says, even their own poets have said this about them. They're all liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. So he just laid it out there. And, Crete's still around today. I'm glad I'm not preaching this sermon on the island of Crete this morning, because Paul just put that right there in the scripture for us. And but he's saying, this world around you, the culture around you need to live a different way. Now he gives the contrast. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. This is what it says. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Stop there for a second. Teach what's appropriate to sound doctrine. So he's telling Titus, teach doctrine. Teach it well. And that made me think about all the doctrine, the theology exams I've had over the years. And just thinking about that makes my palms sweat. I remember being ordained, and part of the examination, you get to do a written exam. Those are a blast. But then you get to do a public examination, or sort of an exercise in public humility, where they stand you in front of 100 elders and pastors, and they can ask you any question they want, and they're just examining you. And I am reliving it even at this moment. It's like PTSD. And they were asking, I still remember some of the questions, but they were asking me, what is the Ordo Salutis? Anybody know? Ordo Salutis, Ordo Salutis. And describe the sphere theology of Abraham Kuyper. I'm like, who's Abraham Kuyper, And he's an old theologian with a big beard, but it's okay. And then compare and contrast limited atonement to unlimited atonement, the implications of that. That sounds fun. Or what is Arianism, and will you be burned at the stake if you believe in it, right? That's a good one too. So those are theological questions. When I hear Paul saying to Titus, teach sound doctrine, that's the stuff I think about. Like a theology exam, like that stuff. But let's keep reading. So this is Titus chapter 2, 1 says teach appropriate sound doctrine that's appropriate. Verse 2 says teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, addicted to much wine. And he just goes on from there. That's not the kind of doctrine exam I was thinking about, right? When Paul says teach sound doctrine, he moves directly not into like what we call like classical theology. He moves directly into how should we actually live? He moves to behaviors. He moves to how do we live with each other and how do we act and interact with each other? Paul's version of doctrine is something that's lived out. It's not just ideas. And that's really, really important to the church. Many, many years ago in a church far away, a long time ago, I was an associate on staff at a church. And one of our members brought his brother was in town. And he brought his brother to check out the church. He was kind of excited and, you know, showing his brother the church. And his brother, as brothers tend to do, was not all that impressed, you know, just kind of, I remember I was kind of part of this conversation where his brother said, you know, this is a good church. I mean, it's good, but our church back home is more of a deep church, you know, more of a theologically deep church. And I always, my heart always sinks a little bit when I hear that. I want to be a theologically deep church. I mean, it matters that we understand what we believe and understand the scripture and understand theology. So I always, my heart sinks a little bit when I hear that. But our member's answer caught me off guard. And it's just stuck with me. He looked at his brother and he said, actually, our church is a life deep church. That's always stuck with me. It actually is much more aligned with what Paul talks about as doctrine. He says, if the faith that you have, Paul's going to found this in grace. All through Titus, you're going to see the story of grace and the gospel of grace. And so you're going to see the theology of grace. But Paul is saying, if that theology of grace doesn't show up in the way that you live, then you've totally missed it. You don't have good doctrine. Paul says, this is what doctrine is about. It's almost as if Paul is saying, doctrine is life deep. That's who we want to be. As we read this text from 2,000 years ago, all of a sudden, it's going to get very real. Now, Paul's going to walk through the typical Roman household of the day. You see this in a lot of Paul's writing, also just in the ancient writing of the time. They would go through and kind of address all the different roles that are within the household. A Roman household wasn't just an immediate family, but it was a larger context. There would be multiple generations there. There would be servants that were part of the family. I mean, it was all this one whole family. And so Paul's going to address that. He's going to talk to the older men and the older women. He's going to talk to the younger men and the younger women. He's going to talk to the slaves that would have been part of the household. For Paul, he knew that many that were part of the church, early Christians, were actually slaves. But God had broken down all those boundaries and said everybody is part of the family of God. And so they worshiped all together. So Paul gives instructions to all of them. He's not really dealing with a problem that's going on. Paul's saying, live this out. And you'll hear this echo through everything that he says. He's saying sort of live this out so that the people of Crete, the ones, you remember the ones, they're the liars and extra lazy or whatever they were. Live this out so that the people of Crete actually see how you live. So let's walk through the different instructions that he gives. I'll go back to verse 2. So this is Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, this one sits particularly close to me. I don't know how you exactly judge what older men meant in that passage. Probably Paul was dealing with people that were sort of past the age when they had kids at home and when their focus was on raising kids. Those would have been the older men. You can figure out what that category looks like for you. I'm the only guy that's at elementary school orientation with a white beard, so I'm right on the edge, you know, of that group. And I've noticed something in me that is starting to happen that Paul's speaking specifically to. He tells this group of older men, the word here, the translated word is temperate, be temperate. But what is Paul saying? He's saying, stop being grouchy. That's what older men, don't be grouchy. And I feel that, man. There's a temptation all of a sudden to focus on things that maybe they're not really the mission of God. Maybe they're not the bigger things in life, and yet they just get me all grouchy. I like to be grouchy about lawns and people not respecting my lawn, you know? And I like to be grouchy about politics, and I really like to be a grouchy about these younger generations that just aren't, you know, they're taking it too easy on this snowflake generations, you know? And that's a tendency that I noticed in myself. What I think's crazy is that Paul speaks just directly to that. And he says, guys, don't get off majoring in the minors. Stay on mission. Now he calls him back in. He says, live a life worthy of respect, not just commanding, not just demanding respect, but actually living in such a way that you are guiding and leading the next generations on in the faith. And then he tells them, have self-control and then stay in there. He says, be sound in faith, love, and endurance. What's he saying to these older guys? He's saying, you need to stay on mission. It's easy to get sidetracked off mission. It's easy to focus on things that really are not part of God's calling for your life. It's easy to lose track and not realize that you're still an important part of the mission that God has. He's saying to this older generation, you know what? The young men, they need you. They need you to live a worthy life in front of them. They need you to guide them and direct them. All the generations of the church need the older men to stay in the game. Do not check out. Stay on mission. Now he speaks to the older women. And I'm not going to try to define that group for you. You all just decide if you're in or you're out. I'm staying far away from that. But whoever those older women are, probably nobody in this room, but whoever they are, he says, be reverent. Now, that's not a, if you actually look at the text, that's a really interesting word there in the Greek, that idea of be reverent. I'll read what it says. This is verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And then he's going to go on and tell them what to teach to the younger women. But I want to start right at the beginning, to be reverent. That word is actually to be, like if you just did a wooden translation, it's to be temple worthy. What's he saying? He's saying, teach the older women to view their role as like a priest. You're to be like a priest. You're to usher people into the presence of God. That's an actual specific calling for our older women, that you're the priests. And that's what he calls them to. He says, this is your job. The generations of the church, they're looking to you, and you have this unique calling. Usher them in to the presence of God. Live like life like a priest. And then he goes into some real specific stuff that happened 2,000 years ago. We don't have to worry about that. But 2,000 years ago, women sometimes would sit around talking about other people, not necessarily in positive ways, and drinking a little too much wine. I don't know. I know that you've not heard of that. But 2,000 years ago, that was an issue. And what's the point? Paul's getting real specific. But what is he saying? We can tend to these things. We can tend to these things that they're actually like an escape from life and the mission. They're like escape from your calling a little bit. And they just seem easy and fun, just sitting around talking about people and having a few too many glasses of wine. And Paul says, don't. No, don't. No, the church needs you too much for that. Don't slip off into that. No, your job is to teach the younger women. And it's a holy calling. Older women, stay on mission. And he's going to speak to the younger women. These are probably the women that were right in the middle of raising the kids, whether it was their own kids, they were mothers, or they were part of the household. You remember, it was a larger household, and they were part of raising kids. But this is what he says to the younger women. And this is verse 4. Then they can urge, he's saying the older women can urge. They can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. This is what he says. He says, younger women, you have a unique calling. Love your family. Now, we see throughout Paul tells everybody, you got to love your family. This is a holy thing. It matters. Love your family. But for these younger women, it's a specific call that Paul gives them. Just this reminder how important this is. This is world-changing stuff. This is how the world has changed. He says, love your family. That will impact the world. And he calls them to be self-controlled and pure. And then this word that says be busy at home is translated different ways in different translations. The word is actually to be the guard of your household. That's the word. Like, pay attention to your household. This is a holy place. This is where lives are formed and shaped. It's where faith is formed and shaped. Pay attention to that. This is a holy calling. Be the guard of your family. Then he picks up the language of submission. Now, you'll remember that Paul teaches this in Ephesians, and he says, submit to husbands and wives, submit to one another. And he teaches them, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church, willing to die for the church, to give everything up for the church. That's how husbands love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. It's this mutual submission that this relationship is built in. But Paul is talking specifically to the young women in this and saying, this is uniquely important. There's something wired deep in the heart of all men that there's this longing. It's just how we're wired to be honored as something special. And it's a gift that you can give. One of the greatest gifts my wife can give me, even when I don't earn it, is to be like, oh, you're my hero. Even if it's just opening a little jar, you know, I feel tough when I just can't get that jar. I open that jar, you know. Yeah. It's an incredible gift, right, that I'm wired to receive. And Paul says, give that gift. Give that gift. And that's a long list for the young women. And then he turns to the young men. This is verse 6. And he's like, you guys, let's just start with one thing, okay? We can't do a whole list with y'all. Young guys, let's focus on one. So he goes, let's just start here. Self-control. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled in the way that be disciplined in the way you love your family. Be disciplined in the way you love God. Be disciplined in the way that you live. Be disciplined. Be self-controlled. He actually goes on to talk to Titus, and he's talking specifically to Titus, but Titus is a young man and a young leader. And so he gives some instruction really through Titus to say, live with integrity and integrity in your speech and seriousness, like take your role seriously. And so this is a calling to every part of the family. And he goes through, he talks to the slaves. He's talking to all parts of the family. And he says, live this out. Now, why? Why do these things, right? Well, he gives little clues all through there. When he's talking to the young women, he says, so that no one will malign the gospel. When he's talking to another group, he says, so that those opposed will have nothing bad to say about you. That's when he's talking to Titus. And then later he says, so that in every way, make the teaching of the gospel attractive. Here's what's going on. It's like Paul says to Titus and to the church. He goes, guys, we're gonna we're going to reach this whole island for the gospel. They're setting up churches all over the island of Crete. We're going to reach this whole, all the people here. We're going to reach them for the gospel. It's going to be fantastic. We're going to see so many lives changed. And the team gets together and they're like, this is awesome. How are we going to do it? Are there going to be t-shirts? And he's like, no t-shirts, you know. Are we going to do a billboard or something? Like, no billboard. Are we going to do hats? I really like hats. We're not doing hats. Well, what's the plan? How are we going to reach everybody with the gospel? He says, you're going to love each other. You're going to live a disciplined, a self-controlled life. You're going to live out these gospel priorities in your family, in your households, and in the church. And as you do it, the Cretans around you are going to notice. Is actually the gospel's going to start to become attractive and something that goes, hey, lives are changed in that group. He says, live it out. That's the calling. That's what Paul is telling Titus to do. It's what he's telling us to do, to live in this way. It's not a 2,000, you know, it's not just something for a group 2,000 years ago. This is a letter for us. Now, it goes through, we'll skip down a little bit, and we'll go to verse 11. We'll just pick it up there. So chapter 2, verse 11, because he does get to the theological part of this. He says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness to purity for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul wants you to get your theology right. He says, we don't live this way in order to earn God's grace. That's not how grace works. You see, he says grace appears. That's kind of a funny way to say it. Like grace just shows up. We don't do anything for it. It appears. Grace appears. And this grace is given to us. His grace is salvation. And then he says it's that grace, it's that salvation, then that teaches us how to live. And when that grace takes hold of our hearts, begins to change our hearts and our lives, then we long, we have a passion to do what is right. Right? So it's grace that then sends us to live in this new way. Paul wants you to get that right. This is the calling of the church, to allow grace to take hold of your hearts and then show up in your family. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for your word, for your scripture. May it take hold of my heart. And all of our hearts. Father, we long to be people of your grace. And for that grace to just slip out as we interact with each other, as we interact with our families, and as the community around us sees it. God, may we live the life we're called to in the book of Titus. We pray this. In your name, amen.